بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Last week we were continuing the tafsir of Surah Al-Shams, and we went through a number of ayat halfway through the surah, and we were discussing the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, in Surah Al-Shams, He's making lots of oaths at the beginning. And then we mentioned that there's a switch between the oaths which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in this surah, because in the beginning, or in the first kind of half of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making these oaths, and He's talking about the sun and the moon, and He's talking about the heavens and the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of this surah, He's talking about the creation of Allah with regards to things that we can see. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, the sun and the moon, and the sky and the earth, and also the day and the night. So all of these things are things which we can see with the human eye, the sun rising in the morning and then the moon that comes out in the evening, and the day and the night, which are the results of the sun and the moon, and also the heavens and the earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after making these oaths, He continues with swearing by His creation. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an oath after these things. He makes an oath with the soul itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. He says, and the soul, and by the soul, and He who proportioned it. And so we talked about the soul last week, and we talked about how the soul is either inclined towards good, or it's inclined towards evil. Either towards al-birr or al-ithm. Towards good or bad, towards righteousness or towards wickedness. And continuing from last week's lesson, with regards to this ayah, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, we'll mention some things which we never mentioned last week, and then we'll continue with the tafsir of the following ayat of this surah. And we won't finish the surah today, we're going to continue next week. The idea was to finish the surah today and to talk about the people of Thamud, because Allah says, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. He talks about the story of the people of Thamud and the trials that they had to deal with, and the consequences of their disobedience to Allah. But because of some things which I wanted to discuss today, we won't be able to mention that story. So we'll mention that next week, and hopefully, inshallah, we'll conclude with the surah next week. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's talking about these oaths and He's making these oaths, He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. And the scholars, they mention that this ayah, it actually has two meanings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the soul and He who proportioned it. And the word ma here, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, the scholars, they say it has two meanings. And the first meaning is وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the soul, and how amazing is He who proportioned it. Meaning who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَنَفْسٍ, and by the soul, I swear by the soul, and how amazing is He, وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, how amazing is He who proportioned the soul, the one who proportioned the soul. So this is the first meaning, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the soul, and then He's swearing by Himself as well, in the same ayah. The other opinion with regards to the meaning of this ayah, and they don't contradict, so it just shows the beauty and the richness and the eloquence of the Quran and of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second meaning is, and the soul, and how amazing is its are its proportions. How amazing it has been proportioned. How amazing it has been made. And sawa comes from the way, comes from the same root as the word taswiya. You know, when we say taswiya to sufuf, when a person, when we say straightening, the straightening of the rows. So the word sawa, when we say to proportion something, it's basically to make sure that it's equal, that one part of it isn't heavier than the other part, to make sure that it's equal and it's balanced. And so when we look at it from this angle, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the soul, and either he's swearing by himself because he's the one who proportioned the soul, gave it that taswiya, gave the soul its balance, or it means how amazing it is, the balance of the soul itself. Now what is this balance of the soul? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous ayat, he's talking about opposites, and how everything is balanced. Everything has its own position and place. So the sun comes out during the day, and then once the sun has come out and it's been out the whole day, then it's turned to set, and it's the turn of the moon to rise. So every single thing has its proportion, every single thing has its time, everything is balanced in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given everything its orbit and given everything its place and its time. So the sun comes out at specific times, the moon comes out at specific times. These things are proportioned. You know, these things have this balance in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he swears by the sun and the moon, he swears by the day and the night, which are the effects of the sun and the moon. So when the sun is out, it's daylight. And when the moon is out, it's basically nighttime, and the sun is gone, the sun has set. And also, with regards to the taswiya, the proportions which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given, also this includes the heavens and the earth. So this shows us the beauty and the eloquence of this ayah and the meaning behind how this ayah is signaling and hinting at the balancing of the soul. So what is the soul? What does the soul have to do with the sun and the moon? And we discussed this last week as well, but also some things which we never mentioned with regards to the connection between the sun and the soul, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about the sun at the beginning. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And we mentioned that even the next ayat after Allah mentions the sun, the rest of the ayat, they go back to the sun. Everything is referring back to the sun. And so this shows us the importance of the sun itself. But then Allah mentions the soul, which is something different. It's something which, unlike the sun and the moon and the heavens and the earth and the day and the night, we can't actually see it. In fact, we don't know that much about the soul itself. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala switch from swearing with these creations of his to the creation of the soul, which is something none of us can see, and in fact we don't have that much knowledge about? And the ulama, the scholars, they talk about the similarities between the sun and the soul. And they say that the sun is something which is physical, is something which is tangible, is something which a person can see. And the light of the sun, because Allah himself swears by the light, he says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, and duha means the glowing, the radiant light. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the light. And the light of the sun is something which isn't really physical. It's not something which a person can touch. It's not something which is tangible. And so likewise, when we think of the sun and the impact that it has on us and the impact that it has on the earth itself, the body similarly is something which is physical. The body is something which is physical, similar to the sun. But with regards to the soul, it's something which isn't physical. It's something which is not tangible. Like the sun, like the light and the nur which comes from the sun. The duha, the light which comes from the sun itself. So you have this similarity between the soul and the light of the sun. And also the scholars, they say that every single one of us was created from dirt. We were created from mud. We were created from clay. And all of our desires go back to this earth. And the things that we want, the desires that the body wants. With regards to when a person feels hungry, he wants food. And the food comes from this earth. When a person is sick, he wants medicine. And the medicine itself comes from this earth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us, and the fruits and the vegetables and the vegetation and the plants and you know, the medicine, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that every single disease, there is a cure for it on this earth, from the earth itself. So everything that the body needs is from this earth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes its vegetation and fruits to come out because of the sun. If it wasn't for the sun, these things wouldn't come out. And so when a person has this craving, this physical craving, the body craves certain things, whether it's food or drink, whether it's medicine, even, you know, marriage, even, you know, the act of intimacy is something which is from the body itself. And so he has a spouse, he gets married. And the partner, the spouse itself is from the mud, is from the earth itself. So these are the things which satisfy the body itself. But then when we talk about the soul, it's not something which is physical, and it's not satisfied by physical things. So what satisfies the soul? It's the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the Quran itself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is comparing the sun to the soul because the effects of the sun are similar to the effects or the other part of the body, which is the soul. Just like the sun has a physical part and it has a non-tangible part, likewise the body is physical, and likewise it has a part of it which doesn't fulfill itself with physical things, but rather it needs something else. And the soul is the thing which is the second half of the body. You know, it's the other part of what we are created from. The human being is created from two things, from the body, the physical body that we have, and then the soul. And so the soul itself is something, the nafs, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا. The soul itself gets sustenance from above the seven heavens, from the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the book of Allah, and from ibadah and from acts of worship. And so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alluding to when he mentions the nafs, and how the soul itself is something which is balanced. It's something which is balanced, and we'll discuss this more inshallah in a little while. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he's talking about how the nafs is something which is balanced. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And he inspired it with its wickedness and its righteousness. Meaning the nafs, the soul, it's either inclined towards one of the two. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything, good and bad, and the human being and the soul. And the soul itself is something which is either inspired towards wickedness or it's inspired towards righteousness. And this shows that the nafs itself, it's balanced and it recognizes good and it recognizes bad, which we mentioned last week. You know, the soul itself can tell when something is good or when something is bad. The nafs, when someone does something wrong, you know, when you steal something, when you say something evil to someone, when you do something haram, when you do something wrong, straight away something triggers in your mind and you know that's something which isn't right. It's something which is wrong. It's something which is evil. It's something which is haram. It's something you shouldn't have done. You know, when a person steals, for example, a person doesn't need to be told by someone else that stealing is wrong. He knows it's in his nature. He knows that stealing is something which is haram. And so the nafs itself is something which recognizes good and bad. And both the body and the soul should have its sustenance. Just like the body gets sustenance from the earth with regards to food and drink and medicine and other things, likewise, the soul needs its sustenance. The soul needs to have, you know, things which will give it that satisfaction that it doesn't get as much as the body in some instances with some people. And the sustenance of the soul itself is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we have to always have this balance. And this is what sawaha means. It's something which has its equal measure. You know, it's proportioned. It's not too much on one side and not too much on the other side either. And so when we talk about this balance, we're talking about not overdoing with regards to either parts of what we are created from. So when it comes to the body itself, we don't, you know, lean too much on one side. For example, a person doesn't get too distracted with the desires of this dunya, because now he's craving, his body is craving certain things and he's giving in to those cravings and he's leaning, the balance, the scale isn't balanced anymore. So he's doing too much in the dunya and getting distracted, you know, from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the nafs, now is lacking because the body is doing too much. It's getting itself involved in the dunya to such an extent that now the soul is suffering. So a person becomes distracted by wealth. He becomes distracted by money. He becomes distracted by, you know, other things, work or something else. You know, and that thing becomes so much of a priority in his life that his nafs, his soul starts to lack. And at the same time, the opposite can also be true, where a person, he ends up doing too much for the soul that his body starts to lack. And a person goes overboard with regards to acts of worship. Okay, and this can happen, even though some of us, we may think, you know, how is that even possible? Nowadays it's too much on one side, it's not on the other side. You know, but sometimes it can be the case where a person does too much acts of worship to the extent that he ends up neglecting his own health, his own body, and neglecting the dunya itself. And this is something which people in the past have fallen into. Any people of other groups and other sects where they end up doing so much acts of worship that they totally abandon the dunya. And this is why there's many ahadith and stories of the companions where it's mentioned that they would do too much acts of worship, and as a result of this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would remind them of and warning them of having this balance. And we know the story of the famous story of the companions, you know, who said that they will worship, you know, they will worship a long time, and someone who will never ever get married, and so on, and someone who will fast and never eat. And so the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he reminded them, and he said that I am someone who fasts and I also eat and I marry. You know, so this shows us the importance of having this balance, because even the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, was someone who had this balance, and he was the best of creation. And so when there's an imbalance with regards to the body and the soul, then you don't get that satisfaction from either the body or the soul. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in the Quran, وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, seek فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ, seek what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you with regards to the abode of the hereafter. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And at the same time, don't forget your portion of the dunya. Don't forget your portion of this world. So sometimes, you know, the human being is a type of creation which has extremes. So we either go to one extreme or the other. You know, a person doesn't read Quran for a few weeks or a few months, and because he hasn't read for a long time, he says, that's it, I'm not going to do anything else except read Quran for the rest of the day. And so he ends up trying to read for like 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. You know, or he reads, you know, 4 or 5 hours every single day for a week or two. And as a result of this, his body starts to lack. And because of this, after one or two weeks, he goes back to his old routine and he neglects the soul again, neglects the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and he ends up going extreme into the, onto the other side. And so, you know, when a person goes to one extreme or the other, it's something which is going to cause him more harm than good. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned in the hadith with regards to sin and with regards to al-birr. And he said, al-birru husnul khuluq. He said, righteousness is good manners. Righteousness is good manners. Wal-ithm ma haka fi sadrik. And sin is what wavers in your heart. Yani when you do it, you feel this kind of discomfort. You don't feel comfortable when you do those things. There's something happens in your heart. And he said that it's something which wavers in your heart. وَكَرِهْتَ أَن يَطَّلِعَ عَلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. And you dislike others finding out about it. And so when a person does something and is not sure whether it's something which is good or bad, then sometimes one way of knowing whether it's something bad is if he does it in secret and doesn't want anybody else to know. You know, if he does it in his own house, he does it in his own room, where nobody else is watching, and is afraid that if people find out, then it's not going to be a good thing, then that's going to be, most of the time, a good indication that what he's doing is something which is wrong. It's something which, you know, is haram, it's something which is evil, because he doesn't want anybody else to find out. And it's something he's keeping to himself. And this is why the worst case scenario, the worst situation, is when a person commits sins and is open about those sins. That's the worst type of scenario, that's the worst type of situation that a person can be in. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he talked about the end of times. And he said, the one of the best people towards the end of time will be a person walking and he'll see two people fornicating on the street. Because, you know, itham and sin and fujur and wickedness is going to be rampant. And this person, he will say to them, why don't you go to the side? At least do it on the side, don't do it on the street itself, in public. Do it somewhere on the side. And that's going to be the one of the, you know, the most righteous people in that time. And so it shows us the fact that when a person does sins in private, he has some type of you know, wara, some type of humility, some type of embarrassment with those sins that he's committing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this ayah, he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. So he's talking about the soul. He's talking about how the soul is something which needs to be balanced. And it's something which recognizes good and bad. It's something which knows wickedness and righteousness. It's able to distinguish between the two. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Successful is the one who purifies it. Meaning purifies the soul. He is the one who is successful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, he's now answering all of the oaths that he mentioned at the beginning of the first half of this surah. The previous, you know, ayat, the last 7, 8 ayat were all oaths. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just making oaths after oaths after oaths. And then in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the jawabul qasam. He's now answering, you know, the oaths, what he's making these oaths for. And he's saying, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Verily, the one who is successful is he who purifies his soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the sun and the moon. And he's saying, he's trying to give us an idea of these opposites, these contrasts, these things which are almost in conflict with one another. The sun and the moon, the heavens and the earth, you know, the night and the day. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is likening the soul itself with this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it can go one way or the other. It can go and be righteous and have the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nur of the Quran, the light of Islam in its heart, or it can have the darkness of ignorance and the darkness of sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. He says, verily the successful one is he who purifies it, meaning purifies his soul. And falah, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. You know, when someone says, حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ, it's the same root. And falah means the one who is successful, the one who is victorious. And aflaha, or falah itself, the word falah, it means victory and success in what was desired. Victory and success in what was desired. If a person intended something, he wanted to achieve something, he had a goal, okay, and when he accomplishes that goal, when he achieves that goal, okay, and he's successful in achieving that goal, that's considered to be falah. Qad aflaha. That person now, he's successful, he's someone who's victorious. And the word zakkaha comes from the word, or a similar word which comes from the same root, is tazkiyah. You know, when we say tazkiyatun nafs, purification of the soul. And that comes from the same root as zakkaha. And the word zakkaha has two different meanings. And it's similar to the word zakah. You know, when we give zakah every single year. Okay, that word has the same root. The word zakah has two meanings. One of the meanings is tathir, which is to purify something. To purify something. And the other is az-ziyada. Just like the word zakah, zakatul fitr, for example. And nama was ziyada. Purification and also an increase. Because when you give zakah, you're purifying your wealth. And also you're increasing in wealth. Because la yanqusul malu bi sadaqah. Your wealth doesn't decrease by giving wealth. So likewise here, purification of the soul. When a person intends to purify and purifies his soul, he's purifying his soul on one side. And also at the same time, he's increasing. What is he increasing in? He's increasing in the worship of Allah. He's increasing in iman. He's increasing in good deeds. So a person, he's getting both of these when he tries to purify his souls. And that's why the scholars, they say tazkiyah is increase in good and obedience, and taking care of purifying the soul from all sins. And the individual, the Muslim, how does he purify himself? What are the means and the ways in which an individual performs this tazkiyah of the nafs, the tazkiyah, the purification of the nafs of the soul? He does this through acts of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in another ayah, in Surah Al-A'la, a similar ayah to this, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He is victorious, the one who purifies. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ, and he remembers and he mentions the name of Allah, the name of his Lord, رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى, and he prays. So this shows when a person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the tongue, and when he prays with his body, this is a means of him purifying his soul. So doing deeds of the heart, doing deeds of the tongue, deeds of the body, acts of worship, these acts of worship cause the soul to be sustained. It gives sustenance to the soul. You're giving food to the soul, just like your body is also given food and medicine and things which it needs to survive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then says, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And he fails, وَقَدْ خَابَ, for sure he will fail, the one who دَسَّاهَا, the one who corrupts it. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And khaba here, the scholars, they say khaba is when you run after something and you fail to get it. And that's why the scholars of the past, they would say, when you run after the dunya will flee from you. You'll never catch up to the dunya. It'll always be running away from you. And you'll be running after the dunya for your whole life. And so they said it's when you run after something and you fail to get it. Also they said, it means when you run after something and you achieve it, but it's not what you expected. And this is what happens with the dunya. You know, you're going after a certain job, for example. You get that job and then you realize this isn't what I was expecting. You know, you get lots of money all of a sudden. And then you get all that money and then you realize this isn't what I was expecting. You know, you achieve something. You feel like it's something which is big. You know, maybe a person gets married and you realize marriage isn't what it was supposed to be. You know, a person, for example, goes and lives somewhere else. He lives in another city. Or he buys something which he thought was going to be amazing. You know, a new phone, for example, a new car. And he realizes when he buys it, this is something, I was duped, you know, I was ripped off. And so he realized that what he was running after wasn't what he was expecting. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Dasa, the word dasa, they say it's to disregard or throw something into the dust. To disregard something, to throw something away. And so sometimes a person, when he's focused too much on the dunya, on, you know, fulfilling the needs of his body, and he ends up, as a result of this, neglecting the soul, it's like as if he's thrown the soul away. It's like as if the soul isn't important anymore. It's like as if nothing is as important as the dunya and him feeding the cravings which his body, you know, needs and is craving for. And also, dasa means to cover something. To cover something, because it's like as if the soul is being covered. You know, it's like as if the soul itself is being covered with sin. You know, and the body now is taking priority over the soul. And it's not equal now. There's no equal, the scales aren't balanced. You know, it's like as if the body itself is taking over everything. And the soul is just being covered. And also, the word dasa refers to something which is buried. So it's like as if the soul is being thrown into something and it's being buried. Dust has been thrown on it. You know, dirt has been thrown on it and it's been forgotten. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And he fails the one who corrupts it, the one who doesn't give it its sustenance. He's not giving it the attention that it deserves, the attention that it needs. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would always make dua for his nafs. And it's said that whenever he would recite these ayat, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, whenever he would recite this ayah, he would make dua and he would say, Allahumma aati nufusana taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. He would always make this dua. He would always say, Allahumma aati nufusana taqwaha. Oh Allah, give my soul this taqwa, this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and purify it, wa zakkiha. Anta khayru man zakkaha. You are the best of those who purifies. And khayru man zakkaha. Anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. You are its leader and you are its master. Meaning you are the one who is in charge of my soul. If you don't give me that sustenance and you don't give me that taqwa, then nobody can give me and provide me with the sustenance which my soul needs. So all of these things show us the importance of feeding the soul just like we feed the body, because we are made up of these two components. And so it's important for a person never to forget the fact that both of these things need fulfillment, and they both need their sustenance. And so what's the importance of tazkiyatun nafs? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Quran, he swears by the nafs 11 times. 11 times in the Quran, he's swearing by the nafs and the success of the one who purifies his soul. And also Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. And that's enough for us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by something, it shows us its importance. Because Allah only swears by those things which are important. Also on top of this, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he talks about the nafs. And he mentions some beautiful statements about the nafs. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he was one of those scholars who was known as the doctor of the heart. Because he would always talk about things related to the heart. Diseases of the heart and the cures of the heart and the soul and things like this. And tazkiyah, purification of the soul and so on and so forth. And he said that the nafs itself is between the heart and al-wusul ila rabb. It's between the heart and going to your Lord. The nafs is in between. It's like a barrier between, it's like a barrier, something in between the heart and going to your Lord. Meeting your Lord on the Day of Judgment, meaning the happiness and attaining the happiness and the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said this isn't achieved, meaning achieving, the happiness of Allah, going to our Lord, that isn't achieved except after killing the soul and conquering the soul. Meaning, killing the soul in the sense that we end up controlling our desires. We end up controlling, both components of ourselves, and we conquer both parts of the self. And so he's saying the nafs is something which can either cause our destruction or it can cause our success, depending on how we deal with it, depending on what we do with regards to our soul. And also, the nafs is something which, if it's purified, it's a way of us entering into Jannah. The nafs and the soul, if it's purified, it's a way of entering into paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. As for the one who is afraid of the status of his Lord, مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ, he realizes the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness of his Lord, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And he stops and he prevents his soul from the desires of the world, from the desires of the dunya. And so this person, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, he prevents and he forbids his soul from the desires of this world. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then verily paradise is his destination. That's what he's going to get. On the condition that he realizes the greatness of his Lord, once he realizes the greatness of Allah, then he'll be able to control his soul, because he wants what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for him. And so then, جَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Paradise will be his destination. Also, the nafs, the soul, as we mentioned before, it requires nourishment just like the body requires nourishment, and just like the body requires sustenance. And the scholars, they also talked about the ways in which a person can purify his soul. Like, what are the things that a person can do in order to purify his soul? And one of the interesting things they mentioned with regards to purification of the soul, we hear about husnul dhan all the time. Having good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having good thoughts of our friends, if they say something, if they do something, if we hear something about them, we always try to put it in the best possible light. Even with regards to dreams. The scholars, they say with regards to dreams, if a person has a dream, he should never think of that dream, unless it's a nightmare which is from the shaitan, there are something else. But when we have certain dreams, okay, and sometimes we try to link those dreams to bad things. The scholars, they say with dreams, even if a person has a dream, he should always link it to something good, as much as he can. No matter what kind of dream it was, no matter what he sees in that dream, always try to link it to something which is good. And they say they compared dreams to dua. They say when a person makes dua, he should always be optimistic with regards to those duas that he makes. Likewise with dreams, always be optimistic. So with regards to having husnul dhan, we always have good thoughts of everything, dreams, of of our friends, of our family members, of people that we know, maybe people that we don't even know. And also with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we always have good thoughts of Allah. But the scholars, they say with regards to the nafs, a person shouldn't have husnul dhan. In fact, he should have su'ul dhan. He should have bad thoughts of his soul. Why should an individual have bad thoughts of his soul? The scholars, they say, because when a person has good thoughts of his soul, when he has husnul dhan of his soul, yamna' min kamal at-taftish. It prevents a person looking into his soul, looking into himself, and looking at his own weaknesses and his own flaws. You know, when a person bigs himself up, you know, when you big yourself up and you think you're, mashallah, you're praying and you're fasting and you're doing all of these good deeds and you can't do nothing wrong and you're, mashallah, one of the best Muslims on the face of this earth. And, you know, when you start thinking like this, it's very hard for a person to find out what his weaknesses are. You know, you've got yes men around you. Everyone's just praising you. And so it gets to a person's head. And so it's hard for him to find out where his weaknesses are, where his faults are. Whereas if a person is always criticizing himself, he's always thinking about, you know, how his soul is trying to, you know, do things which are evil, doing things which are wicked. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. You know, it's inspired by evil and good. So a person, when he thinks about the evil which the soul may do, now he's on top of the soul. You know, he's keeping an eye on, you know, how the soul will react and what the soul will do. And so he's constantly making sure that he doesn't do anything wrong. Whereas if he has good thoughts, he's going to be careless. He's going to be careless of what the soul is doing. And this is why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he talks about having husnul dhan or su'ul dhan with regards to a person's soul and how he should be careful about not having good thoughts of the soul. And he said, فَإِنَّ رِضَى بِطَاعَ when the person has happiness and contentment with the obedience that he shows to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the soul itself, a person starts to, you know, the soul itself becomes, he starts drowning in the positiveness of what he's saying and what he's feeling with regards to his soul. And when a person is always thinking good of himself and thinking of, you know, all the good things that he does and how obedient he is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's drowning in these positive things with regards to his soul, and he doesn't recognize and see the evil of the soul itself. And this is why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he talks about how the individual, when he's happy with the soul, يَتَوَلَّدْ مِنْهُمَا مِنَ الْعَجَبِ وَالْكِبَرِ, that it starts to bring about amazement and arrogance. You know, when a person does something good, when he's impressed with something he's done, he's like, well, that was pretty good, I'm quite good at this, you know, this is quite impressive. And so he doesn't tend to look at those things which he's weak on. He doesn't look at those weaknesses which he has. And as a result of this, he can end up falling short, or he can suffer, you know, a big tragedy later on in his life. Because he's not recognizing the weaknesses that he has, he's not looking deep into his soul. He's not doing taftish, you know, inspecting and looking at his own soul and reflecting on his own soul. And this is why it's said, the Arabs, they say, وَأَنِينُ الْمُذْنِبِينَ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ دَجَلِ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. They said, the whimpering of the one who sins is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the fakeness of the one who praises Allah. Because the one who whimpers when he commits a sin, he's recognizing the sins he's done. Whereas the one who's totally blinded by the good deeds that he's doing, he's oblivious, and he may be leading himself towards destruction. And so this shows us the importance of a person having su'ul dhan with regards to his own soul, making sure that he's always keeping his own soul in check. You know, making sure that he doesn't let his soul overtake his life and let him rule everything. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu was someone who was known for this. You know, he would keep control of his desires to the extent that when the Muslims were suffering from a drought during his leadership, the people were hungry. And likewise, he wouldn't eat either because the people weren't eating. And so his stomach started to rumble. And so he spoke to his own stomach and he said, rumble or don't rumble, you're not going to get any food. You know, which shows us the amount of discipline and control he had over his soul. Another thing which the scholars say a person should do in order to purify his soul is try to empty his acts of worship from showing off. And you know, we know all the things which we hear about the dangers of showing off. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he talked about a shirkul khafi, hidden shirk, which is riya itself. Because when a person starts to worship Allah and those acts of worship aren't done purely for the sake of Allah, they're called hidden shirk, because sometimes a person himself doesn't realize that he's doing it for other than the sake of Allah. You know, he may be praying and certain people may see him, or certain situations may arise where even he himself doesn't realize the extent of how much his acts of worship have changed because of external factors. And so this is why it's something which is known as hidden shirk. It's called shirkul khafi. A person doesn't realize. Also, because from the outside it seems like he's worshipping Allah, you know, by other people who are seeing him. Everyone else who sees him, they see him as worshipping Allah. No one knows whether that person is worshipping sincerely for the sake of Allah or not. To their eye, they're seeing someone worshipping Allah. Whereas that individual, he may be doing it for other than the sake of Allah, and those actions won't be worth anything. And so this shows us the importance of making sure that we don't do acts of worship for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and show off with regards to our acts of worship. Also, the scholars, they say a person should do muhasabatun nafs. Always, you know, take account of his nafs. Always take account of his soul. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, O you who believe, fear Allah, wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad. And look at your own selves and what you've prepared, what you've done for tomorrow, what you're going to do for tomorrow, what you put forth for tomorrow, meaning what you've stored and what you've done for the day of judgment. You know, think about the consequences of your actions. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amala lima ba'd al-maut. That the one who's indebted is the one who has forsaken, or the one who has forsaken his own soul, dana nafsahu. And also the scholars themselves, they would talk about controlling and purifying the soul. Umar radiallahu anh, he would say, hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu. Take account of yourselves before you are taken account of on the day of judgment. And so he would remind the people. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, he said that verily the slave will continue to be successful as long as he advises his own soul, and as long as he takes it into account, and he takes he gives it importance. He gives his own soul, and taking account of his soul, he gives that its utmost importance. As long as he does this, this person will be upon good and upon righteousness. And also another scholar, he said, لَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ تَقِيًّا حَتَّى يَكُونُ لِنَفْسِهِ أَشَدُّ مُحَاسَبًا. That a person won't, a slave of Allah, won't have taqwa, he won't be God-fearing until he, حَتَّى يَكُونُ لِنَفْسِهِ أَشَدُّ مُحَاسَبًا, until he takes account of his soul to the most extreme, until he does as much as he can to take account of his soul, مِنَ الشَّرِيكِ لِشَرِيكِهِ, just like a friend, a close friend does to a close friend of his. You know, when two close friends are very close to one another, they're best friends, when someone does something wrong, the other one advises him. So the scholar is saying, when a person is the best friend of his soul, meaning he's always advising and watching out for his own soul, so long as he continues to do this, he'll be someone who has taqwa, he'll be someone who is God-fearing, and someone who is has this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, they say that another way of a person purifying his soul is cutting down on sleep and also eating and speech. These three things, on sleep and food and speech. Because when a person speaks a lot and it's not something which is of any benefit, he's not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or worshipping Allah through his tongue, then it's something which will distance him away from the worship of Allah. Is something which will make him further and further away from Allah. Because the reason and the purpose of our creation was to worship Allah. You know, we talked about the soul, we talked about the body, we talked about how the the soul needs its sustenance. And so when a person knows that his purpose in this life is to worship Allah, the fitrah is something which knows that it's here to worship Allah. When we do things in the dunya other than worshiping Allah, then we're neglecting what our purpose in life is itself. And so when we do this, no doubt it's going to cause a person to go away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his remembrance. And a person, when he eats a lot, the person ends up becoming lazy. And one of the scholars, he said, كَثْرَةُ الْأَكْلِ مُوجِبَةٌ لِكَثْرَةِ النَّوْمِ. A person said, one of the scholars, he said, when a person eats a lot, he ends up sleeping a lot as a result of that. You know, and so when a person sleeps a lot, it causes a person to become lazy, it causes a person to become lethargic, and he doesn't want to do as much as he would do if he wasn't someone who ate as much. And this is why one of them, the Arabs would say, من أكل كثيرا شرب كثيرا فنام كثيرا فخسر كثيرا فخسر كثيرا. That a person who eats a lot, he'll drink a lot because he's thirsty now. And so when a person drinks a lot, he's satisfied and he's relaxing, and then he'll end up sleeping a lot. And then when he ends up sleeping a lot, فخسر كثيرا, he ends up losing a lot as a result of that, because he's wasting his time on doing these things as opposed to worshipping Allah. And we know the story of, you know, the Messenger of Allah, when he would put stones on his stomach because he would feel that hunger. And the companions, they would refrain from eating to such an extent that, not because they chose to, but sometimes in some cases because they had to. They weren't people who were wealthy. And so it's said in some narrations that they would actually eat leaves from trees, because of the extent of the lack of food that they had. And also it said that Abu Huraira radiallahu an, he would faint because of a lack of food, to that extent, you know. So it shows us how when a person eats less, sometimes the body becomes stronger, in the sense that he wants to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, and he depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Also, a person should have patience and yaqeen. Have two of these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Those who are patient will be given their reward in full. So when a person has patience and he has yaqeen, this individual, you know, he'll be given that tazkiyah, that purification that he's looking for. And also finally, dua itself, supplication. We've talked about supplication, and we said the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would make dua and he would say, اللهم آتي نفوسنا تقواها وزكيها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. He would always make dua, especially when reciting these ayat, sometimes even in salah. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he would recite these ayat, he would make dua and then he would carry on reciting. So a person should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify his soul. And inshallah, with that, we'll conclude today. And next week, inshallah, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we'll finish off the surah and we'll talk about the story of Thamud, the people of Thamud, and the trials that befell them, and how they dealt with those trials, and what happened as a consequence, and lessons we can take from it, and why it's connected to this surah. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention the people of Thamud? Why didn't he mention the people of Bani Israel, of Musa alayhi salam, or the people of Nuh alayhi salam, or any other nation? Why specifically the people of Thamud in this surah at this moment in time? And so we'll discuss that next week, inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. Yeah. So we mentioned that, we said that a person, he has su'ul dhan with regards to his soul, but not to the extent where he's overcompensating, and as a result of this, he's neglecting his own body and neglecting what his body craves and what his body desires and what his body needs. Because the Messenger of Allah, he said, you know, وَإِنَّ بَدْنَكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ. You know, your body has a right over you, your family has a right over you, there are things which have a right over you. So it's about having that balance. So a person has su'ul dhan, has bad thoughts of his soul, okay, and is always wary of that, but at the same time doesn't overcompensate to such an extent that he ends up neglecting the body itself. Okay, jazakumullah khair, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.